Bible verse.
Scripture this morning is taken from Ezekiel 16, verses 1 through 5. Again the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are of the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. As for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you. But you were cast out on the open field, for you abhorred on the day you were born.
Okay, now it's me. If that's the worst that happens this morning, then I think we're doing pretty good. Good morning. Thank you all for being here. Welcome to our visitors. Welcome to you guys especially. To everybody, welcome, though. As you may notice, I'm not Dr. Moss. He's in Denver right now, so that's given me the opportunity to be able to speak to you guys, which is a huge blessing to me. Anytime being able to share from the Word of God is a blessing, but especially to you all who have been such a big part of my life, mine and my wife's life for the past 3 years I've been working here. You guys have been great, and so being able to talk to you guys this morning is a huge blessing to me, so thank you for that. We're going to jump right in. We're going to be in the book of Ezekiel today. And I'm thinking, who really talks about Ezekiel? I mean, we've been blessed at 36th Street that for years we had Mark Mason, who is a good Old Testament guy. He taught my Pentateuch class up at the school. He really knows his Old Testament, spoke from it a lot, which is a blessing for us because a lot of churches, we don't talk about the Old Testament very often. We're blessed in that way that we had Mark for so long and that was something that he was so good at. But especially the prophets, we tend to avoid them for various different reasons. We may get into some of that as we're going through. So I want to start off by talking about who Ezekiel was, just so we're all on the same page. Who is Ezekiel? What is it that he spoke about? Some of the background behind Ezekiel so that we're all starting from the same place. And then we'll move further into the text that we're going to be in today. So Ezekiel's a prophet. He's prophesying to the Israelites. He lives in the area around Babylon. He's taken to Babylon in the second wave of Babylonian captivity, the exiles. There's three waves of that. Daniel gets taken first with the young men as hostages to Babylon. Then Babylon comes back and they take a whole bunch more, including Ezekiel. And then while Ezekiel is in the area around Babylon, they're going to come back again. They're going to destroy Jerusalem. They're going to take pretty much everyone else to Babylon for the exile. There's only going to be a few left, and they're going to go as refugees down to Egypt. And Jeremiah is with that group. So there's really three different waves of that exile, the captivity to Babylon. Ezekiel's in that second batch. His message is largely going to be about, well, it's going to be twofold. The beginning of Ezekiel is about the fall of Jerusalem. He's in the area around Babylon, and he's saying, guys, Jerusalem is going to fall. They're going to take it down. God's city is going to be destroyed. God's temple is going to be destroyed because of all of the sin that you've been committing, because of all of the things that you've done. This is what's going to happen. And then, about halfway through the book, Jerusalem does fall. And then he's going to switch from preaching about the fall of Jerusalem, and then he's going to be prophesying about comfort to the captives. He's going to be saying, okay, I know that we're in exile, but we'll go home. This isn't going to be forever. God's going to put us back. You know, the very famous Valley of Dry Bones vision, where the dry bones come back to life again. It's going to be comfort to the captives. Ezekiel is really well known for his, in my mind, eccentricity. He is a master of illustration. So there's a lot of really well-known things out of Ezekiel. You've got visions of beasts with four heads and wings and eyes, wheels inside of wheels. He's going to be the one that's going to eat a scroll. It's going to taste like honey in his mouth. He's going to lay on his side and play for a while and play with little toy soldiers and a clay tablet of Jerusalem. He's going to lay siege to Jerusalem to show the people. I like to think of his little green army men, where he's going to like lay siege to the city, laying on his side and eating bread that's cooked over dung for a while as a sermon illustration. He's going to have that vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, visions of a temple. One of the books that's most like Ezekiel is the book of Revelation, actually. There's a lot of things that John, when he writes Revelation, draws from Ezekiel a lot. We've got the throne room of God at the beginning with the four creatures around. We've got eating of the scroll. We've got the temple at the end that's got the river running through the city. There's a lot that they're going to draw from the book of Ezekiel into Revelation, which is another book that we just really love to study and preach about. So maybe that's one of the reasons why we don't look at Ezekiel very often. Ezekiel, I think one of the most powerful things to me, Ezekiel is actually going to use the death of his wife as a sermon illustration. Right? God is going to come to Ezekiel. He's going to say, "Hey, Your wife is going to die, and I don't want you to mourn for her." And so it's going to say that Ezekiel, in the morning I prophesied to the people, and in the evening my wife died, and the next day I went and prophesied to the people. And the people go, Ezekiel, what you doing? Why aren't you mourning for your wife? And he's going to say, I'm glad that you asked that, because you're not going to be able to mourn when Jerusalem gets destroyed. And he's going to use the death of his wife as an illustration to try and get through to the hearts of the people that he's prophesying to. Ezekiel really understands the power of good illustration. And so that one of those is what we're going to be reading in today in chapter 16. If you'd like to follow along, we're going to just read through 1 through 22. You can follow along in your Bibles, either paper or digital. That's fine. Starting in verse 1, we're just going to read through this real fast. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, confront Jerusalem with her detestable practices and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says to Jerusalem. Your ancestry and birth were in the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite, your mother a Hittite. On the day you were born, your cord wasn't cut, nor were you washed with water to make you clean, nor were you rubbed with salt or wrapped in clothes. No one looked on you with pity or had compassion enough to do any of these things for you. Rather, you were thrown out in the open field. For on the day you were born, you were despised. Then I passed by and saw you kicking about in your blood. And as you lay there in your blood, I said to you, live. I made you grow like a plant of the field. You grew up and developed and became the most beautiful of jewels. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, you were naked and bare. Later, I passed by, and when I looked at you, I saw that you were old enough to love. I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord. And you became mine. I bathed you with water and washed the blood from you, put ointments on you. I clothed you with an embroidered dress, put leather sandals on you. I dressed you in fine linen and covered you with costly garments. I adorned you with jewelry. I put bracelets on your arm, a necklace around your neck. I put a ring in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. So you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothes were of fine linen and costly fabric and embroidered cloth. Your food was fine flour, honey, and olive oil. You became very beautiful and rose to be a queen. And your fame spread among the nations on account of your beauty, because the splendor I had given you made your beauty perfect, declares the sovereign Lord. But you trusted in your beauty and used your fame to become a prostitute. You lavished your favors on anyone who passed by, and your beauty became his. You took some of your garments to make gaudy high places where you carried out your prostitution. Such things should not happen, nor should they ever occur. You also took the fine jewelry I gave you, the jewelry made of my gold and silver, and you made for yourself male idols and engaged in prostitution with them. And you took your embroidered clothes to put on them, and you offered my oil provided for you, the fine flour, olive oil, and honey I gave you to eat. You offered as fragrant incense before them. That is what happened, declares the Sovereign Lord. And you took your sons and daughters, whom you bore to me, and sacrificed them as food to the idols. Was your prostitution not enough? You slaughtered my children and sacrificed them to idols. In all your detestable practices and your prostitution, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare, kicking about in your blood. It's a really difficult passage to read. It's really difficult to read, and it's supposed to be, right? Remember, Ezekiel understands the power of a good illustration. He understands how to get to your heart through stories and words. And so it's supposed to be hard to read. It's supposed to be telling the people what they are like. So I got three things that we're wanting to get out of this. So we're going to move through the text. First of all, in the very beginning, it's going to say, you know, he was born of an Amorite and a Hittite in the land of the Canaanites. If you're a little confused on that, it's a dig at the Jews, is what this is. Jesus is going to use very similar language over in John chapter 8. He's going to say to them, you claim to be children of Abraham, but you don't act like children of Abraham. And in John 8, 44, he's going to say, your father is Satan, because you act like Satan. And so this is very similar language here in Ezekiel. He's going to say, you may claim to be children of Abraham, but you act like the child of heathens. You act like your parents were heathens that don't know God. So it's going to be a dig at the Jews. Nobody cares about Israel here. It's really such a powerful picture of how much we need God. Nobody cares for her. She's a child, unwashed, uncleaned. The rubbed with salt here is to sanitize, right? We do the same thing today. It's saline solution is salt water. It's to clean her off. As Israel's picture here is a child laying in a field to die of exposure that isn't even cared for as a newborn that no one cares about. And I think that this is a picture of how we are before we're found by God as well, right? And so God is going to come across this child that is completely uncared for, completely defenseless, completely helpless, and is going to take care of her and clean her. He's going to come back through. And you might remember the symbolism from the book of Ruth. He's going to take his cloak and he's going to put it over her. He's going to make a covenant with her, right? This is all language. He's going to marry her. He's going to find her. He's going to clothe her. He's going to marry her. He's going to make her his bride. And then he's going to lavish gifts on her. These are not just basic needs either, right? He's going to give her the finest food, the best clothes, jewelry for everything. She even has a nose ring, right? He's going to give her jewelry. He's going to deck her out in all of this finery. Why? Why? Because he loves her. Because he loves his bride. He's going to give her everything. This upcoming Christmas is going to be my first Christmas as a married man. And it's scaring me. I could buy a Christmas present for my girlfriend. I could buy a Christmas present even for a fiance, but how am I supposed to buy a Christmas present for a wife? Like, how am I supposed to, in objects, sum up how I feel about my wife and make her feel loved and appreciated? through things that I buy when I also don't have any money to do it with, right? Because I'm still in college. But God is going to give everything he can, and he can give a lot. He's God. He's going to completely deck her out in jewelry and clothes and the best food because he loves her. He loves his bride. And then we're going to move into the second point, the second thing that happens, right? This is when the story gets difficult to read. Then comes the prostitution and the harlotry, right? First of all, the prostitution here is not just sexual immorality. That's not the only sin that is going on. And we need to understand that. This is symbolic of sin in general, of idolatry in particular. They were worshiping idols. They were giving the gifts of God to false gods. But this is sin. I want to challenge you real quick. I want to challenge you with something. How do you picture sin? What do you see sin as? Do we see sin as, I've broken the law, I've broken the rules, and God is going to judge me, is to hell with you. And there is imagery of that in Scripture, but that's overwhelmingly not the picture we see in the prophets, right? Especially in Hosea, but definitely in Ezekiel here. That's not the picture that we see here. The picture we see of sin here is not a legal problem. It's a relational problem. It's damaging to the relationship. Let me give you an example. One of the best examples I've ever heard of this, one of my mentors in Colorado told me this, and I'm never going to forget it. First of all, I hate driving in Vienna and Parkersburg. I'm sorry. It's my fault completely. I'm a city boy. I grew up in Baltimore. I learned how to drive on 95 between Baltimore and Washington, D.C. It's like the third deadliest highway in America, and that's where I learned how to drive. So I'm too aggressive for around here. So when I say I don't like driving around here, it is completely my fault. Okay, if you ever see me on the road, go the other way, because I'm not a very good driver. But I'm too impatient. And one of the things to add to that impatience, you know how many schools there are around here with 15-mile-per-hour school zones? I cannot get from the church to my apartment without going through 3 different school zones. Depending on how I go, I can, if I go an extra 5 minutes, cut it down to 2 school zones. 15 miles an hour. So we don't speed through a school zone, right? Because if you're a visitor, you may want to know, the police do sit at these school zones. Right? And it is a hefty fine if you get caught speeding through a school zone. Yeah. It's a hefty, hefty fine for speeding through a school zone. And so let's say, because I'm impatient and I've just zoomed around somebody in Christian love to try and get where I'm going faster, zoomed around somebody to get someplace faster. I come to one of these school zones. The little light is blinking, but I'm not seeing anybody around, and the police officer is not in his usual spot. There's no traffic in front of me, even though the little light's blinking to say that it's a school time. Okay, I'm going to speed up. I'm going to drive through this school zone. I'm driving through, and then a kid darts out in front of me. I don't hit him. But let's say a kid darts out in front of me, slam on my brakes, and that is the moment that the law goes from up here to down here. Right? And you realize that the law against speeding in a school zone is not there to ruin my day. It's not there to slow me down so that I don't get where I'm going as fast as I want to. It's not there to make money for the city of Vienna. The law is there to protect the lives of children. And suddenly, it's not, I'm breaking this law, and it's a problem between me and the police officer, me and the city of Vienna. It's a problem between me and the kid that I almost ran over with my car. I have a legal document that is signed with my name on it, sitting in the courthouse in Parkersburg. I signed it 6 months ago. It's my marriage certificate, right? is a legal document in the courthouse. I had to go in and get and sign and witnesses to us getting married. Been married for 6 months. And I swore and signed my name I would love her and take care of her always and be there for her always whenever she needs me, to help her whenever she needs me. Been married 6 months. Haven't done it. Right? I've not been there for my wife every time that she needs me to be already. You should see how badly I messed up her birthday. And I'm very grateful, I'm very blessed, that my wife does not pull out my vows that I said and say, hey, you violated this. There's a legal document that is signed that says that you're supposed to be there for me, and that includes taking care of me on my birthday and all of these sorts of things that I mess up on because I don't know how to do this marriage thing yet. We're figuring it out, okay? The other newlyweds are nodding their heads. If I cheated on my wife, it would not be a legal problem, would it? She would not be upset about the piece of paper with my name on it down in the courthouse that says that I'm not going to cheat on my wife. I've hurt our relationship, right? Sin, as we see it here, it's not a law-breaking, you know, sit in the judgment seat and you've broken the law. It's a relationship problem. This is his wife and she's cheating on him. And that's what the prophets show us that sin looks like. I need to move along because I don't have as much time as I wish I did, but I would say that even if I had two hours. So the third point we're getting to here is why. Why? Why is Israel here? Why is she turning to prostitution? It's not because she needs money, okay? It's even going to say that. We don't have time to go through this whole passage today, but it's even going to say later on, you're even worse than a normal prostitute because you pay them, right? He's going to condemn them for that because you're not even getting paid for this. You're paying them for this. So it's not because she needs money. Why? Well, there's two verses here that tell us. First one, it's up here in verse 15. It says, you know, your fame spread among the nations. Your beauty was perfect because of me. But you trusted in your beauty and used your fame to become a prostitute. Trusted in her beauty. What is the beauty here that Israel was trusting in? The beauty is these gifts of God, right? The gifts that God gave her to make her beautiful. What are the gifts that she's trusting in? Is it the law that they got from Moses? Is it their heritage that they get from Abraham? Is it the land they got from Joshua? The kingdom they got from David? The wealth? Yes, all of them, right? All of these gifts of God that they put their trust in instead of putting their trust in the one who gave it to them. What is the beauty that we put our trust in? What is our beauty, our gifts that we look at and we put our trust in and forget who it is that gave them to us? Our wealth, yes. Education, our holiness, the country that we're blessed with. You know, the wealth one really hasn't changed. And it may be different for all of us, but what are these gifts, this beauty that we trust in? And then, moving on to the second point, she forgot the days of her youth. Verse 22, and all your detestable practices, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare, kicking about in your blood. She forgot, Israel forgot who she was before God found her. Before all of the gifts, before all the jewelry, before all the food, before being cleaned and washed by him, she was a defenseless child laying in a field to die of exposure, unwashed, unclean, uncared for. And then God comes along It's important that we never forget who we were before God found us and washed us and made us His. We are the bride of Christ, right? Before that, what were we? And do we forget about that? You know, one of the things that we get accused of, not we in this room, but we as Christians get accused of so much in this country is of being holier than thou and of treating people like they're less than us. We have this as a reputation in the world as Christians. Sometimes we deserve it, right? Being honest, sometimes we deserve it. But it drives me insane when people start accusing Christians of being holier than thou. It drives me even more insane when Christians act that way. Because, why? Even our holiness is not ours. Right? Even our holiness, and my holiness, which I am holy, but I am made holy, right? I'm made holy by God sending His Son to die for me. And that holiness that I have, I didn't do anything for. It is a gift. It is the jewelry. It is the clothes, right? That is a gift from God. I did nothing to deserve that. I did nothing to earn that. It's not mine. Even my holiness doesn't belong to me. It is a gift from God. But sometimes I forget that, and I think that I'm a good person. But that goodness isn't from me. Church, our holiness, the fact that we are set apart, God is who set us apart, and that is a gift from Him. And it is a huge gift. It's a great blessing. But let's not get confused and think that it's something that we did to ourselves. And let's not take pride in our beauty, take pride in our gifts, but instead take pride in the one who saw us as worthy to give the gifts to us. Finishing up, moving right along, running out of time. I don't know where you are today in your relationship with God, but from these three points, I want to say, if you're not a Christian yet, and we got some visitors here, thank you guys for being here. And I'm so sorry, but if you're not a Christian yet, you're a baby lying in a field to die of exposure, right? And that's not judgment, because I was too, right? We all were. If you're not a Christian yet, let God clean you and wash you and make you His. If you are a Christian today, which I think a lot of us are, stay true. Stay true to Christ, who is your husband, right? We're the bride of Christ. Stay true. And don't forget, let's not forget who we were when He found us, when He cleaned us. And not take pride in the gifts that He gave us, but instead take pride in the giver of the gifts. If you need to be washed, if you need prayers of the church in anything, I invite you to come forward when we stand as we sing this next song. Thank you.